Let's pray and ask the Lord's presence among us. Father, we come before you, and we are just so thankful. Our hearts are filled with awe for who you are and what you have done. And as I was preparing this topic, I just see your abundance for us and your great plan. And many times we do not see and understand what you have called us to do. But Father, we pray today that through my limited words, that you would show your great plan to our brothers and sisters so that they may see and understand the great calling of parenting. And open our eyes that maybe have grown a little blurry in our vision, and open our ears maybe that have grown a little dull, and stir up a passion in our hearts for this great calling that we call parenting, because there is an eternal purpose that you have for us. And we just ask that you would be here among us, and may your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have four questions. Okay, the first question is, how do you see your children? Okay, that's a very, very important question. And this past summer, actually at the end of August, some people gave my husband and I two tickets to see Matilda. Okay, there's a show downtown called Matilda. It's about a little girl. And unfortunately, this little girl, when she was born, her mother is a very beautiful, talented dancer. So the pregnancy was very inconvenient to her. And she didn't really care to take care of this baby. All she wanted was to go to dancing contests with her dancing partner. And her father was very disappointed because she was not a boy. And as she was growing up, he always called her boy. And she would say, no, I'm a girl. Okay, so this is her life, that the mother really didn't care to take care of her because she had her own ambitions, and the father is disappointed that she's a girl. So this is the story of Matilda, okay? Of course, it has a happy ending at the end, so it's good. But you know, this story just tells us, you know, how we see the children determines how they will grow up and how successful they can be, because they can see themselves as, you know, they probably see themselves as you see them. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people, you know, really don't see their children the way that they should see them. You know, I think when I was growing up in Taiwan, sometimes, you know, I would hear parents say, oh, you know, the kids would say, you know, where did I come from? You know, it's a very common questions that kids have. And some parents will say, oh, I just picked you up somewhere, you know, by some rocks one day, you know, something like that. And it might be kind of a funny joke. Maybe they don't really mean that, but I think it's very hurtful to the children. You know, it's like, you know, what do you mean? You know, and I actually know a family. The boy is a teenager now, and they have a lot of conflict at home, and the mother has very bad temper. So she always tells him, I shouldn't have had you. It was a big mistake that I had you. You know, and you can imagine the hurt that, you know, that the child has, and why he is so rebellious and disrespectful to the mother, because he feels unwanted and unloved. And, so I think, you know, how you see them is so important. And whether or not they become successful, you know, and what kind of person they become really determines how you see them and how you really think about them in your heart, because your every action, your every look, your every word tells them who they are. And I think many young people today, you know, when you talk to them, young couples, they don't want to have children for many different reasons. One is, of course, they have fears that they cannot provide because it's so expensive to have children. And they have fear that this world is so evil and so bad. You know, it's like, you know, I'm just bringing children here to suffer. You know, why? But, you know, a lot of people don't want kids because they want an easy life. They want to enjoy their life. They want to spend their money on themselves. You know, they think children too much work. You know, why should I bother with it? You know, they're really selfish, I think. You know, but because they do not understand that children actually is a blessing. from God. And so that's how they see children, you know, just troublesome, you know. And when you go to restaurants, you go to different places, you can see the interaction between the parents and the children, and you know, what kind of thinking, you know, and how the parents see the children, you know, by how they interact with them, how they look at them, how they talk to them. And I think it is very important, you know, to really see them the way that God wants you to see them. And as Pooing said, I was trained as a pediatrician, but I always knew that when I had kids, I want to stay home with them, because I know that there's lots of doctors out there in the world, but my children only have one mother, and my role was not replaceable. So I have never regretted that decision, you know, to stay home. But I was very active in church, and so I was serving a lot. So, you know, my first daughter, I was still serving. By the time I had my son, it was getting difficult, you know, to serve and to drag them everywhere with me and go to prayer meetings and, you know, different meetings. And so I was finding it difficult, and I started to have thinking that, you know, my children are a hindrance to my ministry. You know, I was serving and I can't serve because there was a great need in the church. And I started to think, if I didn't have my kids, then I can serve more. And I think one day, you know, I was thinking that way and I was praying, and I felt that God was telling me, you're thinking all wrong. You know, your children are your ministry right now at this stage in your life. And I realized, yeah, you know, what am I talking about? I stay home to be with my kids, and now I think they're a hindrance to me. You know, I had to repent before God. And from that day on, you know, I stay home a lot more. And I eventually had, you know, more kids. So I was serving off and on. But I realized, you know, if I wanted to evangelize, I want to make disciples, you know, these are the children that God given me with me 24/7. You know, if I don't evangelize to them, if I don't make disciples of my children, then what am I talking about, you know, making disciples of other people, right? So, you know, I started to see that was my main ministry at home. And so I was very thankful, you know, to God for helping me to see my children in a right way, eventually. This is my family. Those are my four kids, starting with from right to left. Okay. And my daughter, my oldest has graduated. She's 23, and I have two boys in university, and then my youngest is grade 10 this year. And I just wanted to share this Bible verse with you from Psalm 127, because it says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." So obviously it says right here that children are a heritage from the Lord. It's a blessing from God. And if your quiver is full of them, you are blessed. And I think, you know, these days people go, "Oh, you have four kids? Wow, you know, you have so many kids." And some people say, "Oh, how do you do it?" And other people think, "Oh, you're so blessed." You know, and I have to agree, I am very blessed. But I also agree that when they were young, it was a lot of work, and it was very tiring. But now when I look at them, you know, I feel so blessed. And my husband actually said, "Oh, we should have had more kids," you know. And so, yeah, okay. But you know, it was a lot of work, but I'm thankful. You know, I have my four kids, and I always tell younger couple, I said, you know, children are a blessing, right? And you want more blessing from God, right? So you have more kids. And so, "Oh, no, you know, I think two is enough." And I told them, "You'll regret it someday," you know, because many people who are older, they'll tell me when they're older and they're 50 or 60, say, "Oh, I should have more kids." But really, I was so tired, you know, and so busy. But those times do pass. So I think to have many kids is really a blessing from God, because godly heritage, you know, we need more of that in the world. You know, I think the Muslims are having lots and lots of kids, and that's how they're taking over the world. And certainly Christians, you know, should be having more children and raising them up in the ways of the Lord, so we can have an impact in the world. And so, you know, the question is, do we really believe that children are a gift from God? And do you really accept them for who they are? Because that's how God accepts us, you know, with all their faults and all their weaknesses and all their sins, because, you know, we have our own too, right? So the second part of this passage says, you know, they are like arrows in a warrior's hand. And so you wonder, you know, what are arrows for? You know, what are arrows for? Arrows are for shooting, right? And what do warriors do? You know, they're in a battle. And I think as Christians, we need to realize we are in a spiritual battle. And we're not just raising kids to be good and, you know, to be successful in this world. We are raising them up to be soldiers for Christ. And we're shooting them out into the world to fight a battle as well, to change the world, really. And we have to have a very high view, you know, of our calling, because we need to aim that arrow very carefully at the bullseye, you know. And what's the bullseye? And we will talk a little bit more about that, you know, because I think everybody's aiming at different things. But I think, you know, the question is, what does God want us to aim at? So the first question, you know, was, you know, how do you see your children? So hopefully you see them as heritage from the Lord, blessing from the Lord. The second question is, what is parenting? What is parenting? I think parenting is, hopefully we all agree that parenting is not a project or a task that we do. It is a part of your life. It is who you are. It is an expression of your life. It is not something that, you know, that you fit into your schedule and you say, okay, I'm busy, you know, working, and then when I come home, I'll fit parenting in, you know, half an hour. So I sit my children down and say, okay, now that's my parenting time. Okay, I teach you some things that you need to know. And then, okay, now I go off and do my own thing again. You know, that's not parenting. You know, parenting is a 24/7 thing, because they're always watching you and their eyes are very bright and they see everything, whether you want them to see or not. And people say it is not what is taught, but what is caught. You can teach them many things, but if you cannot model it for them, then I don't think they will learn very well. So let's say if you want them to be honest, but you cheat and you lie, then they cannot be honest. You know, I think as Chinese parents, or maybe it's not Chinese parents, but I think, you know, people like to save a couple bucks, you know, so when they go to buffets, maybe, you know, your children's 11 or your child's 11, but you say they're 10. So you can save a couple bucks to say that, you know, you get the children's price, you know, but you don't realize what you are doing is costing you a lot more, you know, it's costing you, you know, a good example to your children. It's costing you, it's teaching them to lie and cheat, because that's what you are doing. So that couple of bucks is really not worth it, you know. And when people call, you know, you tell them mommy's not home, but mommy's home, you know. So what are they going to do? They say, okay, mommy says she's not home, right? If they're younger, maybe that's what they will say. But, you know, you're teaching them to not be honest. And, so you have to model what you want them to learn. Sometimes we, when they do wrong, we demand that they say sorry, they apologize. But maybe when you ask yourself, do you ever apologize? Do you ever say you're sorry? And I think, you know, if you ask a lot of teenagers, that's one thing that they say. My parents never apologize to me. They never say they're wrong. You know, they're all, you know, so they learn from that. You know, so I don't want to say I'm wrong either. Why should I apologize? You know, because when they're wrong, they don't apologize. So you have to model, you know, what you want to teach them. And, you know, you could tell your kids, did you do a devotion? You know, you need to read the Bible, because reading the Bible is very important. But all they see you do is watch the TV every day and, you know, play on your iPad or, you know, on your Facebook. Then what do they learn? They learn that TV is better than Bible, you know, and Facebook is more interesting, you know, than doing devotion, spending time with God. So if you cannot model that for them, then they cannot learn, you know, what you want them to learn. You can't just tell them what to do. You have to show them how to live. And the truth is, when I became a parent, I realized there were so many things I want to teach my children that I did not do. And I could not live it out. And so I realized, unless I can change, then I cannot teach it to them. So God has used my kids to really transform my life, because I knew either I live as a hypocrite before my children, or I truly change myself or let God change me so I can live that out before my children, so I can be a good example for them so they know what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life, right? So it is how you live. It is expression of your life. It is also a calling. As I said before, it's a calling and it's a tool that God uses to change us. So every relationship that we have is a opportunity for growth and change and learning, whether it's a marital relationship, which I will talk about more for the next seminar in 2 weeks. But also in our parenting relationship, you know, God shapes us and molds us. And like I said before, I think some people say, oh, you know, you're so amazing. You have four kids. And I say, no. It's because I needed four kids to shape me and mold me and learn all the lessons God needed to teach me. So that's why, you know, I have four kids. And God really did use all my kids to change me in many ways. And I just wanted to share with you, you know, a couple of ways that God mold and shape us. You know, so we talk about sacred parenting, you know, it really is to make us more holy, make us more like Jesus. And we have many opportunities to do this. One, you know, many times in your parenting, you will feel resentment. You will feel bitter and angry because they won't listen to you. And sometimes you have to do things for them, you know, that they don't appreciate. And you look at other people's children and you wonder, you know, why are their children so good and why can't I get one like that? You know, why did I get this kind of kids, you know? But I think, you know, in the process, God wants to transform those feelings and help us to get to the place where we're willing to say, you know, I will not give up. I will persevere. I will trust the Lord and I will sacrifice myself, you know, the way that Jesus sacrificed for me. And I think as a parent, many times we feel guilty because we know we're not perfect and we make many mistakes. Sometimes I discipline my children out of anger. I spank them, you know, a little too harshly. Sometimes I wrongly accuse them of things that they did not do. Maybe sometimes I'm not careful and they get hurt. You know, so there's many, many opportunities or things that happen that make you feel guilty, like, you know, and then you accuse yourself, and Satan accuses you and say, you know, you see, you're not a very good parent. You know, what a bad parent you are. You're not fit to be a parent. You know, so you feel guilty. But I think, you know, guilt, instead of just feeling guilty, I think God wants us to come to a place where God says, yeah, you know, you are not so good, but my grace is enough for you. And to come to the throne of grace and say, you know, my mercy is enough. My mercy is new every morning. And learn to be humble and say, yes, I'm not as good as I thought. I think before I had kids, I thought I was pretty patient. I thought, you know, I had a pretty good temper. But after I had kids, I realized that was not the case. You know, so I had to learn, you know, to let God change me and take care of my pride and come to God and say, I really need to humbly come before you, ask for help, because I cannot do it on my own. And as parents, we know that many times we have a lot of fears about many different things. You know, what if, you know, they don't get enough nutrition when they're young? You know, they don't grow, they fall off the growth chart, and when they go to school, what if they have learning disabilities and they don't get good grades? What if they don't have any friends? And when they go older, you worry about, you know, what if they can't get to a good university and they can't get a good job and they can't get a good wife or husband? You worry about so many things, you know, and the worry is like non-stop. And so there's a lot of fears, but God doesn't want us to live in fear. God wants to live in trust, in faith, and trust that He knows what is best for our children. And He made them with the gifts and the abilities that He has given them to become what He made them to become, not what you mean for them to become. And God will provide for them. So I think, you know, over the years, this is one of the more difficult areas for ourselves, for me and my husband, to know how to surrender our children to God and to believe that God knows what is best for them. And God, in His timing, will do the work in their life. Sometimes, you know, maybe they go away from God and they don't love Jesus the way you want them to. And maybe they have behaviors and thinking that you know is not biblical. And you worry so much for them. But, you know, learning to trust and learning to surrender to God, you know that God is sovereign and He is in control. And many times, of course, you know, we have a lot of complaints about, you know, big things, little things that we have, and, you know, how to learn to turn those things into thanksgiving and joy. You know, just like God, you know, when you think about God being a parent and He looks at us, you know, what do you think his attitude is? Is He always thinking, oh, that child, yeah, doing bad things again. Oh, you know, that child is going to the world and leaving me, and he didn't spend time with me. I've been waiting for him, you know. I'm sinning again, you know, sinning again. You know, do you think that is what God is doing every day? Think, looking at our sins every day and going, you know, discipline, discipline, discipline. You know, I don't think so. I think, you know, the Bible says that He rejoices over us, and He sings over us, and He loves us. And I think, you know, even though we are so imperfect and so sinful, that's not how God sees us. Because He knows He is working in us and He can change us. And so I think the same thing that we look at our children, you know, we have so many complaints. But I think we need to thank God for the way that He made them. And we need to thank God, you know, for just, you know, if we're cooking, you say, oh, I have to cook again. You know, sometimes we think, you know, it'd be nice if people didn't have to eat, you know. If you don't like cooking, you know, so, you know, have to think about what to make again. You know, it's like we can complain about cooking every day, but we can say, oh, I actually have a family to cook for, you know, and I'm so, so blessed, you know, that I actually have a husband and have children that I can actually make a meal and love for. You know, so it's all in how you see your circumstances, you know, to turn the complaints into joy and thanksgiving. And of course, this is a big one of, you know, how to, you know, get rid of more of our selfishness and to love, you know, as Jesus loved unconditionally. And this is a lesson that we learn all of our lives, you know. So we continue to learn. So that's the second question, you know, what is parenting? Parenting is an expression of our lives and how our lives can be changed, you know, by God. So third question is, what is your goal of parenting? What is it you're trying to do in your parenting? And so this is where I want you to think about it, okay? Maybe you can get into a group of 3 or 4 people and talk about it. What is your goal of parenting? And then afterwards, maybe you can kind of share with the rest of the group. So I want you to think about what is parenting and what is the goal of parenting and what is the definition of success? Okay, because I think, you know, in the title of this talk is 望子成龙, you know, so because we want our children to be successful. But what does that mean, to be successful? So I'll give you maybe like a few minutes, you know, 5-10 minutes, depending on how your discussions go, you know, with your group, to talk about what is the goal of your parenting. What is it that you're trying to do? Like, you know, at the beginning I was talking about aiming that arrow, you know, it, as a warrior aiming that arrow. What are you aiming at? So that's the question that I want you guys to discuss and come up with some answers. Okay. You guys cover a lot of it, actually. It's very good. Okay, we'll continue with our talk and you will see, you know, what I'm going to present to you. But the other thing that I asked you to talk about is, what are your definitions of success? Or what is the definition of success that you guys talk about? I mean, some people can just kind of shout it out, or, you know, what do you think is success? So Marie actually shared a lot of, you know, about, yeah, what, you know, is the definition of success. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I will just read a part of it, not the whole thing. So these are the commands, decrees, and the laws that Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Okay, impress them on your children. Okay, and the rest of it is talking about how to impress them on your children. So I think many of you have talked about it. The importance of fearing the Lord and teaching your children to fear the Lord and to obey God's command. And I have it highlighted in red. You know, that's what we are to do, you know, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. But I think, you know, we can say all these things, but many times we don't parent the way that we talk. You know, we know that these are the important things, but do we truly parent the way that we say we believe, and that truly is our goal? Because many times we parent our children to compete with other people, as if the goal to parent is to prove that our children are better than other people, smarter than other people, more athletic than other people. You know, when they get a 95, you say, how come you didn't get a 100, you know, things like that. You know, so we're always trying to say, you know, are you the number one, you know, in your class? Are you the best athlete in your team? You know, so we parent as if that's the most important thing, to be better than other people, you know, but that's not the goal, you know. And sometimes we parent them as if the whole goal is for them to take care of us when we are old, you know, and you tell them, you know, someday I'm going to live with you, okay? When I'm old, don't send me to the nursing home. I don't want to go to the nursing home. You know, I'm going to live with you, okay? So, you know, so things like that, you know, we tell them, not to say that it's not good, you know, but hopefully they will love you, that they want to take care of you, not because you tell them they should, but because they think it's right thing to do, you know, and they don't have that pressure that, oh, if you don't do that, that means you don't love me, or, you know, bushao, you know, things like that. You know, so many times we have these thinking that, you know, that's the most important, to make sure that they take care of me, you know. And sometimes we parent as if, you know, worldly success is the most important. You know, you got to get a good grades, you know, that's all we think about, that's all we talk about, you know, that's all the teenagers seem to think about, that their parents want in their lives, you know, oh, your marks are not good enough. And sometimes, you know, in our youth group, we tell them, you know, why don't you come to youth group? Well, my parents say I have a project due. I need to finish my project. Or, you know, I have tests coming up. I need to stay home to study. You know, and so the message the children are getting is that your marks are more important than God and your relationship with God and serving in the church. You know, so I think we can say all the right things, but do we actually live that way? Do we actually model it, you know, like some of the sister talked about? You know, or do we let them know that, you know, that's not the most important thing? You know, worldly success is not the most important thing. But sometimes we can't help but want them to be successful and get a good job and have a good income, especially living in Toronto. Housing is so expensive. You know, how can they ever buy a house? You know, we worry about things like that. But, you know, and we think, you know, oh, don't do that kind of job that doesn't pay that much. You know, you gotta get a good occupation that pays more money so you can live a comfortable, stable life. You know, and I think whether we talk about it or not, that's something in our hearts that many times we care very much about for our children. Am I right? So I think, you know, that is true, you know, and so I think, you know, I just went to China with my husband this past summer, and we were in a lot of churches talking about a lot of these things, the goals of parenting, and we asked them, you know, what do you want your children to be, you know, to become? And, you know, I was surprised many of the brothers and sisters there, especially in a poor area, you know, where some people actually never had any education. They do not read or write, you know. Many of them said, I want my children to become servants of God. I want them to become ministers and pastors, you know, and many of them felt that way. And I was really touched, you know, in my heart that they really do care about God's kingdom. And, and not so much about the comfort of their life. So I think it is difficult because it's a struggle that my husband and I had in our parenting, and we had a lot of conflict, you know, over these things, you know, that I'm talking to you about. And so I would present to you, I guess, you know, what is the goal of parenting? And this is my... proposal, you know, you may or may not agree because everybody have different aims. But as a Christian parent, you know, I would like to suggest that by God's grace, you know, that's the first thing that we say, you know, by God's grace, because I think Christian parenting is not possible without God's grace. All the things that we talk about that we should be doing is not possible without the grace of God, without the power of Jesus in us. So it is by God's grace that we do these things. And I think I'm very thankful because the things that I will talk about, actually, most of you covered. You know, so I know that you know what I'm talking about. By God's grace, help them to understand salvation so they can be born again, so they can grow in the Lord Jesus, and they can be sanctified. They can become more and more like Jesus. You know, that is definitely one of the number one goals. And I think I'm very thankful that my husband and I were able to lead all four of our children to the Lord in our home, you know, by ourselves. And, you know, because we had the opportunity, because we were around, and they asked questions. And when those questions come up, you know, you need to take the time to talk about it. And they were all very young. The youngest was the youngest when she became a Christian. She was not even four, and she was talking about, you know, heaven and going to heaven, you know, and asking us questions about that. So we had to address it. It was like, you know, really late after one of our, you know, conferences, and we came home and we were tired, and she wouldn't go to sleep, you know, and she wanted to know about heaven. And so we were able to lead her to Christ. And amazingly, you know, the next question she said after that, she said, what about my teacher? She just started kindergarten. And she said, what about my teacher? I said, well, you know, she doesn't know Jesus. She's not going to go to heaven. And she said, well, I'm going to tell her about Jesus. And so that's what she did. Like the next day when I went to pick her up, the teacher told me, he said, do you know what she talked to me about today? She asked me if I know Jesus and I'm going to heaven. And I said, and I told her, no, I don't know Jesus. And she said, well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And, you know, I was amazed, you know, she was just so innocent, but you know, her faith was real, and eventually we were able to lead her teacher to the Lord, because she was in a very difficult place in her marriage. She was a single parent, and at that time I actually did not know that she was a very devout Buddhist. You know, I think if I did know, I probably wouldn't have been so bold, but I didn't know, which was a good thing. But in the end, you know, we invited her to a small group, and the first night we presented the gospel message to her, and she accepted Christ. And I wasn't sure if it was real or not, because, you know, sometimes you wonder if they just pray a prayer. But, you know, afterwards, later that week, she told me, you know, on that Friday night when I accepted Christ, the next morning when I woke up, I just felt the sky was so blue, and the clouds were so beautiful, and the world became so beautiful because I knew I had a Heavenly Father who loved me. And her life was completely changed, you know, and I was just so amazed, you know. And she told me, she said, you know, I'm just so thankful that your daughter talked to me, because I know why God used a little child, because I'm so proud. I'm just such a proud person. I know that if an adult talked to me, I would not listen, you know, but God used a little child to share his love with me. And, you know, so I was very thankful, you know, and so I think we should never underestimate what a little child can do. And so I think that definitely is the most important thing, you know, for them to have that relationship with Jesus and for them to be a blessing to people around them. And the second one is for them to love the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. You know, as we talked about in Deuteronomy, you know, that is God's, that's will, you know, and we know, you know, when we ask people, what is the greatest commandment? And I think most of us know that is the greatest commandment. But we know it in the head, but do we truly know it in our heart and in our lives? Is that truly the goal of our lives, to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? And what does that look like? You know, and I think that's something that we learn all of our lives, you know, to show them how to live that way and in every situation in their life. And last but not least, somebody also talked about this, to help them realize their potential and understand what God made them for, because God made every child different. I have a cousin who is a doctor as well, and he has four children, and all three children went to medical school, and the fourth one, he wanted to go to medical school as well, and she decided she didn't want to be a doctor, so she went to nursing school instead, and he was so disappointed with her because she made that, you know, switch by herself without his consent or knowledge. And the oldest one is also a doctor, but we know from talking to him, he didn't want to be a doctor. He wants to be in business because his head is full of interesting ideas that he has, how to be an entrepreneur, how to, you know, make his business thrive, and, you know, how to be a businessman. And so, you know, I think that, you know, as Chinese parents, we have a lot of ideas about what is best for our children. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, I think, you know, chances are, if you have four kids, God gives you four kids, I don't think God would probably make, the chances are he did not make every child to be a doctor with, you know, all the gifts of being a doctor. You know, I think God made every child different, but somehow many times we want to shape and mold them and bend them into the shape that we want them to be and not the way God wants them to be. You know, so I think it's important to see their gifts. If they have weaknesses, you know, accept them for what they are and believe that God can make it better. But, you know, go with the strengths that God has given them, because we believe that, you know, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so God has created each one of us to do different kind of good works. And we need to find out what that is. So I just wanted to illustrate, I guess before I go that, you know, I want to tell you a little bit about, you know, my husband and I, the struggles that we had, because I know that, you know, in principle, we agreed that knowing God is the most important and loving Jesus is the most important. But when push comes to shove, you know, I always say, when push comes to shove, you know, that there are some things that just not quite as important, because my husband always say, you know, yeah, to love the Lord is important, and to know Jesus is important, to grow in their relationship with God is important, but it's also important to be the best for Jesus, to achieve, you know, excellence for Christ, you know. And so in his mind, he always says there is no conflict, you know, to love Christ and to do well in school, and to eventually get a good job, and to, you know, to serve the Lord, you know, with your occupation. You can honor and glorify God that way. You know, but I always tell him, but, you know, when push comes to shove, one thing is above the other, you know, and I believe that God is the most important. But he always said, why do you have to always say that? You know, the two can coexist, you know. And so we always had this conflict, because even though he says loving the Lord is important, many of the decisions I felt that he made showed that that wasn't the most important, you know, because I would want him to have a family devotion. But he would say, oh, the kids have too much homework, you know, I just let them go and do their homework, you know. And so there was nothing that I could do, you know, except pray. Yeah. And so we had a lot of conflicts over the years as the kids were growing up. And I always was so frustrated, you know, with not being able to get through to him that I think I'm right, you know, but he would not agree that I was right. But I had to pray a lot, and learn to submit. And I will talk more about that in the marriage talk, okay? But I learned a lot, you know, through the conflicts that we had. But so I think, you know, like I said, in principle, we all know. But in reality, how do we really live? You know, and that's something that we have to really work it out in our everyday life. So I want to illustrate true success and the goal, you know, of what we are living for and what we're shooting at, you know, with Joseph's life, you know, which we are all very familiar with. So I wanted to just read a little bit, you know, from chapter 39. As you know, Joseph had he was one of the 12 boys, and his brothers were very jealous of him because he was loved, especially by his father. So he was eventually sold to Egypt as a slave. Okay, but if you look at his life and you look at what the Bible says, you'll be amazed. You know, even as a slave, you know what kind of life he lived. And I want to read a little bit from chapter 39. It says that in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So as a slave, he prospered. Okay, so Potiphar gave Joseph everything in his household to manage, and he did very well. But as you know, the story, his master's wife had her eyes on him because he was very handsome, and she wanted to seduce him, but he refused to sin against God. So she lied about him, and he was thrown in jail. So now he's in jail. But once again, you know, in verse 21, it says, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put him in charge of everything. And it said, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So even in prison and as a slave, was Joseph successful? Yeah, the Bible said he was successful and he prospered, right? And I think, you know, in our minds, we would never think about success as a slave or as a prisoner. But somehow, God can work miracles in ways that we do not expect. And because he was able to believe, I believe he guarded his heart and he trusted the Lord and he didn't become bitter and angry, and he continued to pray and continue to trust in God, that he learned many things that God wanted him to learn in those years, and his character was shaped, you know, to be the person that God wanted him to be. So as you know, in the end, he was exalted as the prime minister because, you know, he explain the dreams, right, about the cupbearer, with the cupbearers and the baker, and the cupbearer forgot him in prison for 2 more years. But that was God's timing, right? That was God's timing, because when the Pharaoh had the dream, the cupbearer remembered him, and he was able to explain the dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, and he was able to give Pharaoh the suggestion about, you know, getting somebody to come and putting away the crop for the years of famine that was coming. And the Pharaoh said, you know, who better than you? You know, God's spirit live in you, and you have been able to tell me this mystery, and so I'm going to make you the prime minister. So in one day he became a prime minister from being a prisoner, you know, and only God can do such a miraculous transformation, right? And that was God's plan. And I think, you know, from Joseph's perspective, he suffered so much. But in the end, it was worth it, right? And he not only became a prime minister, God used him to save many, many people, including his own family, right? And that was God's plan. So I wanted to share with you a passage from Psalm that talking about God's perspective about what happened, okay, in Psalm 105, verse 16. He says, he called down famine on the land. That's he, is God. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed. So if you look at this passage from God's perspective, who sent Joseph to Egypt? God did. It wasn't his brothers. And I think Joseph recognized that at the end when his father passed away, because his brothers were afraid, right, that he might do something bad to them now that the father was gone. But he said, who am I? Am I in a place of God? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I think that is the perspective that we need to have in our lives, in all that we do, to understand that God has a plan for each one of our lives, and we need to put down our own plan to understand what his plan is. Of course, we can say, you know, well, you know, we're not Joseph. We'll never be a prime minister of any country. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But whatever God has meant for us to do or what our children to do, he has a plan, and it's bigger than our plan many times. I think, you know, we are pursuing our own personal comfort and worldly goals many times without realizing that God means for something better and grander, something eternal, something, you know, impactful in his kingdom, the kingdom that will last forever. And I think many times when we just look at this world and the world's success and achievements, you know, we lose sight of something grander that God is doing in our lives, in the lives of our children. So we need to see from God's perspective, from eternal perspective, and put down our own goals and our own plans, and to ask God, what is your goal and what is your plan? You know, as one of our sisters said, we need to help our children find out what God made him for and what his potential truly is, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the third question that we answer, the goal of parenting and the true meaning of success. And before we go on to the next question, I want to share, you know, a story with you about my a cousin that my husband has. His cousin, and his aunt is also a Christian, and they live in the States. And they always went to church, okay? But they were just churchgoers, I believe. And the cousin was very talented, very smart. He played the violin. So as he grew up, he always played the violin, played special music in church. He always went to church. He was a good boy. But, you know, the parents had great plans for him because he was very smart. So eventually he went to Harvard. And the mom was so, so proud. And he's also a very talented artist. So he draws very well. He has many paintings hanging in their house, of paintings that he has drawn. So he's a talented musician, talented artist, very smart, became a doctor. He went to Harvard for undergrad, and I can't remember where he went for medical school. So he became a pediatric psychiatrist. Very accomplished, very successful. But unfortunately, he has left the church, and he no longer believes. And I wonder if he ever believed. You know, he just kind of attended church. And whenever we get together, I think, you know, we think of him and we pray for him. And one time my husband asked him, he said, how come you don't go to church anymore? You know, don't you believe in God? And he said, everything that my parents wanted for me, I accomplished already. You know, what else do you want? And so I think, you know, he was being very honest, and it also revealed something. It revealed that even though his parents were Christians, the goals that they had for him was very clear for him in his mind, and he has accomplished the goal. And you know, church, God, it's not important, because he never saw that as important when he was growing up, because his parents had other goals for him. And I think when we talk to the uncle, that is what his one regret, you know, because he sees that his child is not walking with God, doesn't believe in God, doesn't want to go to church. And he said, you know, maybe that's one area that we really neglected in his life. But there's nothing that he can do now except to pray, you know, believing that God can still work. But, you know, whatever happens now, you know, it's really out of their hands because they lost that opportunity to mold and shape their child in the way that God wanted him to go. And so maybe some people look at him and they envy him. They think, oh, he's very successful. But I think as Christians, I think I don't envy him because I know that he doesn't have something so important, the most important thing he does not have. So, you know, we still pray for him that because he's so talented and all the talents God gave him, I believe that God still want to use him if someday he can come to know the Lord. Right. So the last question that we want to talk about is, what is the blueprint for parenting? Do you know what is the blueprint for parenting? And I would like to suggest, and I think you would know, you know, that the blueprint, because there's many, many books written about parenting and how to make your kids successful. But ultimately, I think our blueprint is the Bible, is God's Word. And my husband and I actually, as we have been doing a lot of different talks on parenting and marriage, we kind of put together this picture. Because, you know, as we talk about different aspects of parenting, you know, everything became more and more clear in our minds, you know, how it looks. Maybe we will continue to modify it, but so far this is what we have. And we see that the foundation is Jesus Christ and his word. That is the foundation of everything. And, you know, right on top of that is the marriage relationship. And maybe, you know, you ask, you know, we're talking about parenting. Why are you talking about marriage? You know, but the truth is your marriage is the foundation for your parenting. And we all love our children very much, but I think the best way you can love your children is by loving your spouse. Because when you love your spouse, when you love each other, the parents have security. And they know that you're not going to separate, you're not going to divorce, and their home will not be shattered and broken someday. They'll always have their parents with them. And I think we need to realize that, you know, if we truly love our children, we need to learn to love our spouse. Because sometimes we think, you know, our children are more precious than, you know, they don't know better and, you know, they need my love and attention. But, you know, my spouse, you know, that's too difficult. You know, but I think it's so important that we build our marriage relationship. And that's what the talk that I will talk about in 2 weeks. Okay, so after that, you know, the marriage relationship is the love and the relationship that you have with your children. That's ongoing. The conversation, the communication needs to go on constantly, you know, so that they're not isolated in their own world, so you don't know what they're thinking. So that's, you know, very important, because without love and relationship, you cannot discipline, because it will breed rebellion. And on top of that, we have discipline and training on one side, and instruction and admonition on the other side. And this is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, and talking about, you know, what parents should do. And these, you know, these are all topics that I think throughout the years, this year of parenting, you will hear different speaker talk about. And so when you hear a speaker, hopefully you can look at this picture and put it somewhere, you know, as part of the parenting scheme, that, you know, maybe they're talking about training, maybe they're talking about discipline, maybe they're talking about communicating with their children, developing a love relationship, or maybe they're talking about how to pray for your kids, you know, prayers on top of that, and or talking about developing godly character. And ultimately, you know, our hope is our children will change the world. You know, so that is that arrow that we're talking about that will shoot them out someday. You know, when they leave our home, we know that when we shoot them out, they'll hit the bullseye. And what's the bullseye is what some of the things that we had talked about, you know, the goal of our parenting, that they will know the Lord, they were born again, they will continue to mature and be sanctified in Christ. They will know their potential. They will love Jesus. You know, all those things. And, you know, I have two of my kids in university and one have graduated already. And I know when they left our home, I was at peace. Because I know that they love the Lord. And I know when they go off to university, they will find a community, like somebody said, peer. You know, they will find a community of faith that they can belong to, that will speak life into them, that they can be a part of, and they can grow together. That, you know, they won't go to parties and drink and get drunk and do all sort of immoral things, because I knew, not because I was watching them, because I could not watch them anymore, but because I knew that they had God's word in their heart, and because they feared the Lord and they loved the Lord. And when I went, when I dropped them off at the university, you know, I was so shocked at, you know, what universities are these days and the social scene, you know, how scary it really is. And I can only say I'm so thankful they have Jesus in their hearts. And so hopefully, you know, I don't know how old your children are, whether they're young or old, but, you know, it's never too late to continue to parent and guide them and pray for them and pray with them. And I, you know, as I talked about my husband and I, you know, and our differences over the years, and we have many things to learn, and we have learned, you know, many things. And my husband today, when you talk to them, talk to him, and he would admit that he was wrong. You know, that he really had too much of the worldly perspective in him before. But it was not correct. And by God's grace, our children turned out, you know, better than, you know, we could have done by ourselves, because, you know, by the grace of God, they are walking with the Lord. And he knows, you know, that even now, still learning to surrender them to God, because, you know, a couple of them still don't know what they want to do in the future. And sometimes he'll suggest, okay, maybe you can do this and this. And they say, no, I don't want that. I'm not interested, you know. Because my husband's a doctor, and sometimes he'll suggest, you want to be a doctor? No. Nobody's interested in being a doctor. And he's like, okay. So I have to go back and say, oh, God, give them to you. You know, you just lead them and guide them, and so that they can be whatever, you know, you call them to be. You know, so continuing to learn and surrender our children to the Lord, but he recognizes that, you know, having the Lord in their lives, that's the most important. And by God's grace, you know, we are seeing that, you know, in our children, and we are still working with our youngest, who is still with us, you know, but again, by God's grace, I trust that God will accomplish what he wants to do, you know, in my children's life and also in your children's life, as you pray for them, as you actively seek to model the Christian life before them, and continue to teach them and guide them, you know, in God's ways. Okay, so let's close our eyes and pray together. And before we pray, you know, if there are wrong thinking still and wrong desires and wrong ambitions in our hearts that are of the world, you know, maybe you would like to take this time to talk to the Lord yourself. And if the world is still so, has such a strong hold on you, maybe you want to ask God to help you and to let go of worldly thinking and worldly ways, and to truly desire his best, because his best is definitely the best. And so let's just take a few moments to pray for ourselves, and I will close. God, we praise you and we thank you, because your plan is so much higher than ours. Your ways are so much better than ours. And we can never understand or imagine it unless you had revealed to us in your word and through your spirit. And as we dig deeper and into our own hearts, we realize, because we are sinful, we have sinful thoughts, we have sinful desires. And we need you, Lord, to cleanse us and to change our thoughts and our ideas and our values, so that we can pass on those right values that are biblical, that are godly, to our children. Would you do that right now, Lord, in our hearts, and change our hearts, and put those desires in our hearts that's of you, and help us to draw close to you, to love you with our heart, our whole heart and desire to pass on that love to our children and desire to see your best in their lives. Whatever gifts and talents that you gave them, whatever gifts and talent you did not bestow upon them, that we can accept that and just go with whatever you have given them and to develop those potential and those gifts in their lives so they can be all that you have made them to be in this world and in your kingdom and for all eternity. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, because as we pray, we know you listen. And as we continue to strive to do our best in parenting, we know that your grace is enough for us. And we are weak, but you are strong. And we know that your grace is sufficient. And in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And so we thank you and praise you. We praise you that we don't have to be perfect parents because we cannot be. But help us to be faithful parents all the days of our lives. That when we see you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, we praise you once again for the time that we can share together. Continue to help us in our journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.